Yeah, Adam, thank you. Thank you for leading us this morning and this weekend. So grateful for your ministry. So grateful. Well, good morning. How's everybody? Well, good. Would you pray with me as we thank God for remembering us, even in the tension, in the moments of mystery? He's always been there loving us. So would you pray with me? So Father, thank you for your great grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you that even when we didn't see you, you were present. Thank you for unveiling more and more of yourself so that we might love you more and love you better. Thank you for the ministry of music. And we pray that our hearts are ready to receive your word. God, we pray that you would make us fourth soil listeners, fourth soil hearers, so that when the seed of your word is planted, it might yield 30, 60, even 100-fold. So we pray that you would guard our hearts as we hear your word, guard our ears, help us to pay attention to what we listen to so that we might grow and so that the world might know that there's a Savior who loves them. Thank you for this place called Trinity Church. Thank you for those who are present on campus and those who are watching live stream. God, I just ask right now that you would minister deeply to us as we try to follow you in this very hostile and dark world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin with something that we probably all have experienced at some point in time in our lives. And that is, probably experienced this show and tell when you were growing up. Everybody knows what show and tell is for the most part, is that your teacher says to you that we're going to do show and tell over a period of a day or two or three. And I want you to bring in something that means a lot to you. And I want you to show the class and tell the class why it's important to you. And I would imagine that everybody in this room, probably not the introverts. The introverts are like, I don't want to stand up in front of anybody. And there are others who are extroverts like, yes, I'll tell you and show you what matters to me. But for the most part, we were all excited to either show something, either tell about a trip or show some toy that we had to show why it was significant to us. Well, the passage we're going to look at today is kind of like Jesus asking us to do show and tell. I think Jesus is saying, I want you to take me, most important to you, and I want you to show everybody in your life. And that's kind of the idea that we're going to take a look at today. Now, Blake moved the dial and the needle last week to talk to us about the sower and the soil, and that the way we hear determines, or the condition of our heart determines the way we hear God's word. Now, the passage we're going to look at today, even though it is not necessarily connected to that passage, there is some level of correlation to the passage from last week. And yet Jesus invites us into something, a sort of show and tell, to tell those people who are in our lives about him, the most important person in our lives. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Mark chapter 4, And we're going to look at verses 21 through 25, Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. This chapter is known as the parable chapter because Jesus tells a series of parables throughout this entire chapter. Like in Matthew and Luke, there's Jesus has parables strewn throughout the entire gospel. Most of the parables that Jesus tells are found in chapter 4. Again, we've already heard the parable of the sower and the soil, and we're going to take a look at two other parables today, and Jesus gives us several principles that I think will challenge us to live differently. I think it actually disrupts our own paradigm of the way we live, the way we live our lives. All right, so if you have a copy of the scriptures, if you're looking on the Bible that the church provides, it's page 839, and we're going to dive right into verse number 21. And this is what it says. And he said to them, probably talking to his disciples, as well as the multitude, that is, individuals who were walking with him, the 12, and then those who were also interested in Jesus and the kingdom. Remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning designed to for the person to ask more questions to go further into the kingdom of God. This is the whole reason Jesus told parables. And so people could ask, like, what does that mean? So Jesus could tell them more about what it means, about what it means for God to have reign and rule over your life. And so Jesus told and taught in parables. So he's talking to the disciples, but he's also talking to individuals who are interested in the kingdom of God. And this is what he says. It's a pretty straightforward parable. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? There's basically two questions there. So Jesus says, is a lamp a little clay bowl with oil and a wick coming out of it? Is a lamp probably in almost every Jewish home? Is a lamp brought into a room, a dark room, to be all of a sudden put under a bed or under a bowl and not put on a stand? So the first question is a rhetorical question. Absolutely not. You don't bring a lamp into a room to light up darkness and then all of a sudden put it under a bowl or a bed. You wouldn't do that. The second question is a lamp brought in to be placed on a stand? That's a rhetorical question that deserves an answer, yes. That's what a lamp is designed to do. A lamp is designed to be brought into a dark room, placed on a stand, so that the entire room might be lit up. And that's a pretty straightforward parable. Makes sense. But I think Mark is doing something more in this passage. I think Mark is being a little subversive in this passage. And we really can't see it in the English translation, but we can see it in the Greek translation. And here's the Greek translation, which is an awkward translation. It's an awkward way of actually reading this passage, but it is awkward for a reason why Mark writes it this way. And this is what it says. Does the lamp come in order that it might be placed under a bowl or under a bed? Does the lamp, so the definite article in front of lamp is you ought to be asking yourself the question, or at least making the statement, that this is talking about a particular lamp. The lamp, not just a lamp, but the lamp. So a definite article actually talks about particularity. So the lamp, but here's where it gets a little bit more awkward. Does the lamp come? Now, in all of my 27 years of living, I've never seen a lamp walk into a room all by itself, and neither have you. Lamps are brought into a room. So you ought to be asking the question, wait a minute, what is happening in this passage? Does the lamp come? It almost is saying that the lamp is not an inanimate object, but the lamp is something more. I think Mark is doing something very subversive here. I think Mark is giving us hints, and he's tipping his hat to tell us something else in this passage. Well, in the Old Testament, lamps are metaphorical. Lamps are metaphorical for God. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 29, "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness." So a lamp is metaphor for God. But not only that, a lamp is a metaphor for Messiah. Now we get the prediction of the coming of Messiah in 2 Kings chapter 8. "Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David." David is king from which the Messiah would come, David his servant. "Since he promised," talking about prediction, talking about the coming Messiah, "since he promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever." So he's talking about the coming Messiah. Here's another passage in Psalm 132, verse 17. "Therefore, I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed." So when we look at this passage, we're not just talking about a Jewish lamp, a clay lamp with oil and a wick. I think Mark is talking about something more. Mark is talking about, he's already told us that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe what Mark is doing in this passage, he is saying that the lamp that I'm talking about is Jesus himself. The lamp that I'm talking about is Messiah. So let's read the question again. Does the lamp come? Does Jesus come so that we might put him under a bowl? So does Jesus come so that we might put him under a bed? And the answer is no. So the second question is, does Jesus come so that we might put him on a stand so that in the entire world may see him? And the answer is yes. So Jesus came not so that he might be hidden. Jesus came so that he might be seen by all. Here's the point. Jesus came to be revealed, not concealed. Jesus came to be revealed and not concealed. Jesus came to be seen and not hidden. And I believe the disciples are beginning to understand their mission that Jesus has them on. Jesus has them on the mission, and that mission is to sow the seed that Blake talked about last week, to sow it generously, literally into all of the world, to sow the seed of the gospel, to sow the light of the gospel, literally everywhere, even though we know most of the seed will fall on bad soil. And the disciples are probably saying, "Hey, Jesus, wait a minute. Like, most of the seed is going to fall on bad soil anyway. Can we just get the people who want to hear about the gospel, bring them in a room and teach them about you?" And Jesus says, "No, that would be like taking a lamp and putting it under a bowl and putting it under the bed. That would be like not putting the lamp that's designed to light up the entire room and not putting it on a stand. That's what that would be like." And Jesus says, "No, I want you to take my name and I want you to take the kingdom, that is the reign and rule of God, what it means to for God to be large and in charge of your life. And I want you to take it into all of the world and I want people to know who I am. I don't want you to keep me a secret. I don't want you to privatize me. I don't want you to just do me at home. I want you to, when you go into the workplace, when you go into the neighborhood, when you go to work out, I want you to let everybody know, not in an obnoxious way, but I want you to let everybody know that I belong to you and you belong to me. I want you not to hide me." See, this was big. This was huge because most of the Christians, or all of the Christians in the Roman Empire, they were experiencing persecution and ridicule for their faith. And they were tempted to privatize their faith. They were tempted to say, "No, we just worship Jesus at home and we worship him in the building at church, but we will not let everybody know that we belong to Jesus." Fact. There were people, there were Christians in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was such a vast empire. And the emperors needed to know how do we create unity? How do we create binding unity in this vast empire? So they came up with a very interesting idea, a very effective idea. They said, let's start emperor worship. And what they did, they required everybody in the Roman Empire on a certain day to come to the temple and bow down to the godhead of the emperor, because he was called God, to bow down at the emperor's head. And after you bowed down and worshiped at the temple, they would give you a certificate saying that you had done your duty to worship the emperor. And then they would send you back home to worship any god you wanted to worship. Just as long as you kept your god private. But on a certain day, you would come to the temple like everybody else and bow down to the emperor. So we still have some of those certificates in antiquity. And so here is the way this certificate read. Now, I've put our names, my name and my wife's name and my kids' names in here. And this is what it would say. This is an actual certificate from antiquity. To those who have been put in charge of the sacrifices from Marvin and Tanya Williams from the village of Hazlitt, together with their children, Marvin, Micah, and Michaela, who stay in the village of Hazlitt. Now, this is what we would say. We sacrifice regularly to the gods and now in your presence. As the regulations demand, we have sacrificed and poured out our libations and have tasted the offerings, and we ask you to give us the required certificate. May you fare well. And then those who attested to the offering, they would say, we, John and Mary, have witnessed your sacrificing. And then you could go home and worship any god you wanted. All Christians had to do was to bow down and go back home, and they would be safe. They wouldn't lose their lives. They wouldn't be ridiculed. All they had to do was bow down. But history tells us thousands of Christians did not have certificates. Thousands of Christians said, we will not hide Jesus. Jesus came not to be concealed, but to be revealed. And if we lose our lives, if we lose our jobs, if we lose our reputations, we will not hide Jesus under a bed. We will not hide him under a bowl, but we will place him on a lampstand so everyone will know that we follow the once dead and now resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And we have debt to pay to those early Christians for them dying for the faith. So the question that I've been asking myself, what bowl and what basket and what bed have I been hiding Jesus under? The question that I have for me and the question that I have for you, does everybody know that you're a Christian? I'm not talking about go to church. That is so different than following Jesus. But I'm saying, do people know that you are a committed follower of Jesus? Do they know that you pray to this Jesus, even though some might laugh at you? Do they know that you worship this Jesus? Do they know that you believe that Jesus was once dead and now is raised again to life? Do they know that you want this Jesus to actually direct your life and direct your path, direct your future and your career and your marriage and your singleness? Do everybody know in your sphere of influence, in the environments that you frequent, do they know that you are a committed, devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Not just believe in God. The devils believe in God and tremble. The question that I'm asking myself, what more than the devil am I doing? So the question for us, the invitation is to reveal Jesus and not conceal him. So that's the first, this lamp parable that Jesus gives. It is more than just a little clay jar with a wick and oil. He is saying the lamp, Jesus, the light of the world, doesn't come to be hidden. In fact, if he's real in your life, you can't hide him. If Jesus is real in your life and he's done something for you and he's saved you and changed the way you think, I guarantee you that you will not be able to hide him. You can try, but you'll find yourself speaking about him because he has done so much for you. And so we see this Jesus came to be revealed and not concealed. But then there's, we don't know everything about Jesus. He has not revealed everything about us, which is, Jesus goes on in verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Now, what Jesus is talking about here, it's very interesting. He's talking about parables on the surface. That Jesus says, I'm hiding a little bit of myself because he didn't want people having this, because they were thinking that Jesus was going to be a kind of a military conquering Messiah. And he says, I'm going to reveal a little bit more. I'm going to reveal some things and then a little bit more, then a little bit more. He says, I'm telling you this in parable so you can ask. So you can ask and then I can reveal. Then you can ask more and then I can reveal more. And then you can ask more, then I'll reveal more. This is the idea behind this. But even the disciples did not fully understand who Jesus was. See, we have an advantage, and the advantage is we know, we've read the entire Gospel of Mark. They were actually living it, and they didn't quite fully understand it all. And so Jesus was revealing and unveiling himself as they went, with every casting out of a demon, with every healing of a sickness, every calming of a storm, walking on the water, he was revealing something about himself. So we have the advantage. So even they didn't quite get it. And here's the point. What is concealed about Jesus would or will one day be revealed. Now, I have will and would because in Jesus' ministry, he was letting his disciples know, I'm telling you some things now, and it will all make sense a little bit later. It will all make sense a little bit later as you get to know me more. The same is true for us. That there are some things we don't know about God. There are some things we don't fully grasp. There are some things I don't fully grasp about God. I don't understand how a good God can allow suffering in the world. I don't fully understand that. But I do understand, or the invitation is for you and I to live in the tension, to live in the mystery, and recognize to stay with God until one day he actually reveals everything and answers all of our questions. I don't fully get it. I don't fully understand it. I don't fully understand how a woman or a man can follow Jesus closely and love him, and they feel the love and presence of God, and all of a sudden one day they go to the doctor, and the doctor says you have cancer. Stage 4. I don't fully get it. I don't understand it. But I believe one day Jesus will reveal more and more about why and the rationale and why it happened this way and the reason why that the key for us is to stay with God in the mystery. The key for us is to stay with God in the tension. I know that some that we don't have it all and he's not revealed everything. And I know there's the temptation to say, I'm just going to chunk it all and I'm going to stop following God because this God doesn't show up. But no. Stay right there with him and be patient. God shows up sometimes, not in the way we think he will or we think he should, but he does show up and he does reveal himself. He reveals his character and he reveals his plan. And we may not fully get it all. Even the disciples didn't get it all. Listen to this. This is after Jesus calms the wave and the winds. And afterwards, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this?" These are people who are with him all day, every day. And they still don't fully get it. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Here's another passage we're going to get to later on in chapter 6, where Jesus walks on water. And when he gets in the boat, they're dumbfounded, like, "Whoa, who is this?" And the text says, "For they did not understand about the loaves because their hearts were hard." In other words, Jesus showed up in multiplying the loaves and the fish. And he showed the power of God. And they should have believed then. But then he walks on water and they still don't get it. These are people who are with him every day, right? And they still don't get it. I'm so glad that Mark put these guys in the Bible, because I am like them some days. There are days where I've been walking with Jesus for a very long time, and there are some things where Jesus says to me, "Marvin, don't you get it yet? Why are you worried? Why are you complaining? Don't you get it yet?" And so, "Oh yeah, that's right. You are a powerful God. You did rise from the dead." And, "Oh yeah, I get it." And then another situation happens, and I'm pensive again, and I'm wringing my hands again. And then God comes to me again. "I'm going to reveal something else. Don't you get it, Marvin, that I promised to be with you. I promised to never leave you nor forsake you. I promised to be your friend. I promised to be powerful." "Oh yeah, that's right. I got it written in my journal right here." This is what God does. Does this make sense? I am glad that he put these guys in the Bible, because I am just like them. And if you're like me, you're like them too. And there are some people who are listening to me right now. You have forgotten how powerful God is. And all this week, you've been wringing your hands. "Oh, I don't, is it going to show up? I don't know. And Jesus says, "I want to consistently reveal myself, but you have to pursue me." Here's another one. We're going to get to it. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And then he tells them when they would understand. So again, we still have the advantage. Mark chapter 9, verses 9 through 10. This is after they come down from the mountain of transfiguration, where Jesus is changed before their very eyes. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might be. And so many of the disciples, they found out later on a lot of the stuff that Jesus was trying to tell them and teach them. We have the advantage. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of every believer. And so we don't have to wait. We can actually begin to ask God, "God, can you help me understand what this means? Can you help me understand what this means about you and your character? Can you help me understand why I'm going through this?" Now, again, I don't know if God is not going to answer every single time your question about why you're going through what you're going through. But he will strengthen you in the midst of it. And he invites us to be patient with him. So, those things that are concealed about Jesus will one day be revealed. You and I have to stay with him, though, through the mystery. And then we get to the final, this is really kind of the second parable. And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Like, Jesus, like, can you just teach in regular English for us? This kind of way this feels, right? It's kind of like, what are you talking about? Well, here's the point. Our getting will be determined by our giving. Now, before I'm accused of health and wealth, and Marvin, you're talking about money, let me explain what I'm talking about. This has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with spiritual perception. And the best way I can illustrate this is with everyday kinds of language and everyday kinds of illustrations we know. And that is, there are a number of ways in which we can look at this. So what we give ourselves to with effort is what we will get out of it. What we put in is what we get out. That's kind of what Jesus is saying. When it comes to spiritual perception, when it comes to pursuing Jesus, when it comes to pursuing God, when it comes to pursuing the Word of God, what you put in is what you will get out. And we know this from study. Every student in this room, for the most part, unless you are super, super brilliant, when you study hard, unless the teacher is really capricious and adds something on the test that is not something that you didn't study. And for all of you teachers, I'm not dragging you under the bus. I'm not throwing you under the bus, all right? So if you study hard, what you put in, I think you'll see the results in the grade and the knowledge that you dispense and give back. What you put in is what you get out. There's no way a student can say, you know, 30 minutes before the exam, the final exam, and you're going to call yourself studying for the exam 30 minutes before the exam, and then you get an E or an F on the exam, and then you get all upset with the teacher. You don't like me. You hate me. You've never liked me. No, you can't say that. Is the teacher will say, how long did you study? Well, I only studied 30 minutes. And the teacher will say, like, you got what you deserve. Does this make sense? Any teachers in the house? Okay, everybody, that's the idea. And Jesus is saying, how you pursue me is what you're going to get out. If you just have a cursory glance at me, if you just kind of read your Bible a little bit and then life hits you in the gut and it's like, I don't understand. Jesus is saying, I want you to pursue me. I want you to invest the time. I want you to invest the effort. I want you to chase after me. I want you to get up in the morning. I want you to pursue me in your education. I want you to pursue me in your career. I want you to pursue me in literally everything that you do. I want you to go after me. And as you go after me, what you have, God says, I'll add more. I'll give you more. Because I see your heart and I see you chasing me. We know as much about God as we want to know. We know as much about Jesus as we want to know. And the question that I'm asking myself, how badly do I want him? How badly do I want those things that are concealed to be revealed? And Jesus says, yeah, I. What you give is going to be what you get back from your pursuit of me. And then he says, those areas, when those who are not pursuing, who are not exercising their opportunities to get to know me, even the little they have, they'll lose it. And what Jesus is talking about here, another illustration. We know this about muscle. We know this about muscles, and we know this about language. If you don't exercise a muscle, more than likely it will not grow. It will become flabby, and it will not grow. We know this about language. That when I was studying in seminary, I learned Greek and Hebrew. And my teacher reminded me that if you don't use it, you'll lose it. Marvin, I want you to study your vocab. I want you to study your grammar every day, because if you don't use it, you will lose it. And I got out of seminary and I didn't keep up with my Greek. I didn't keep up with my Hebrew. I mean, I have the tools and I have the, I know the language, but I didn't keep up with it. And there were times where I would look at a word for like, stare at a word for like 10 minutes. I know this word. And I would stare at it and stare at it because I had lost it. For those of you who study Spanish or French or German, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. Another illustration out of my own life, when several years ago when I was getting ready to run 25K for the Riverbank Run in Grand Rapids, I had gotten up to like 9 and 10 miles. I had built my, like from day one, and you know, I'm working a plan, I'm working a system, and I had never run 10, 11 miles in my life before. I had built up my endurance to run that long. And then I got sick. Got the flu, I was down for a week, and I didn't run at all. And after I felt a little bit better, I said, I'm gonna get back and I'm gonna run. Like, I already built up 9 miles, I already built up 11 miles, I already built up 10 miles, I can get back. It took me an hour and a half to run 4 miles. Like, I'm saying, whoa, what happened? And every runner says, listen, if you're not consistently running and building endurance, if you stop, you will lose the gains that you've made. And that's exactly what happened. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying in 24 and 25. Practice, practice, practice. Get truth, live truth. Get truth, live truth. So what are some takeaways for us? Here's the first one. Search for Jesus in God's word. Continue to search, continue to search, continue to search. Don't stop searching for Jesus. Get up, read your Bible. Start with the Gospels. Continue to read, continue to read, continue to search for it. A second one, practice what you hear. You hear something, begin asking questions. How do I live this out in my life? How do I live it out in my marriage? How do I live it out in my singleness? How do I live this out in my career? How do I live this truth out in my life? The crazy part about we gather together is great. I love it when we gather together. But the other part is like when we hear stuff, we're now responsible for it. We're responsible for the truths that we hear, whether in your Bible study, whether in your devotion time. And then finally, uncover the light. Uncover the light. That Jesus is the lamp in the text, and he did not come to be hidden under a bushel or a bowl or a bed. He actually came to be put on a stand. And this is important for us because we live in a pretty dark world, right? Hostile world. Kind of like this. Live in a pretty dark world. And there are people in our families, there are people in our neighborhoods, there are people on our jobs who are groping in darkness and they don't know their way to God. They don't know that they don't have to live in shame anymore. They don't know that their sins can be forgiven. And they're groping in darkness. But the beauty is that God has placed us in the world to be lights, to point them to him. When you walked in, you received a little light. And I'm going to ask you to take that out, and I'm going to ask you to turn it on. Kind of hold it up a little, just to hold it up a little bit. This is what Hazlitt should look like. This is what Lansing should look like. This is what St. John should look like. This is what East Lansing should look like. This is what Grand Ledge should look like. There are people who are involved in all kinds of things in our world. And many of them will die and not know Jesus. Now, again, it's not necessarily all on you and all on me, but we have a responsibility to be light and to point them in a direction to God. This looks so cool. Now, what I want you to do, I want you to take your light and I want you to cover it until no light is showing at all. Cover it all the way up. Now we look just like the world in which God has called us to light up. We are sitting next to people, living next to people who live in darkness while we cover our light. And please do not hear judgment. Please do not hear condemnation. This is an invitation. This is an invitation to not, to take Jesus from under the bowl, to take Jesus from under the bed, to take Jesus from under the basket, and to put him on a stand in our lives. So here's the invitation. Some of you have already done this. Some of you, you do this. Now, I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about, you know, hellfire and brimstone. I'm talking about the way we live our lives, the way we proclaim this good news, this gospel. It should matter. Here's the invitation. I'm going to ask you to sit with your light covered. And I'm going to ask you in this moment to ask the Holy Spirit to give you courage to uncover your light. When you get that environment, when you get that person, there are people in your life who don't even know you're a Christian. There are people, you walk in an environment every day and they don't know that you love Jesus, that you worship Jesus. The invitation is this, is that this week, 7 days of light, that you would walk in every environment, that you would use your language and your words and your life and who you are, and that you would be light. You would be light. You would reflect the light of Jesus in your world. Now, here's the invitation. Here it is. Is that when the Holy Spirit nudges you and you get that person and that environment and the Holy Spirit says to you, here's the nudge, and you make a commitment in your seat at this point that I am going to be light this week better than I've ever been before. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to empower me, strengthen me to be light and to be courageous, even if it means being ridiculed. All I'm asking so once you've made that commitment in your heart, just simply uncover your light. This is not a mob mentality. This is not peer pressure. And I know some people say, well, man, everybody else got their lights uncovered. I need to uncover mine because I'm going to be the only one. And they're going to think I'm weird and strange. Don't worry about that. This is between you and God. You know where that place is where you need to light up the darkness. So once you get that place and that spot in mind, that person, just simply when you feel the nudge of the Spirit and you've made that commitment, just simply uncover your light. Wow. Yeah, that's what it's all about right there. Letting our light shine. These are just little reminders. Put them someplace prominent. Just simply to remind yourself, because I forget, you forget, we all forget, that Jesus sends us into the world every day to be lights. Through our good deeds, we're not saved because of our good deeds, but that's one way we shine our light. Proclamation of the gospel, that's one way we shine our light. Even fighting for justice, it's one way we shine our light. And even as we celebrate Dr. King's birthday tomorrow, I know people will be literally all over the city. some Christian, some not, we get an opportunity to yes, shine our lights, yeah, because of race and unity, but we get to shine our lights because of the gospel of Jesus. It's the gospel of Jesus that brings us together. It is the gospel of Jesus that brings us together. And we get to celebrate that even on tomorrow. So let's finish with our benediction. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you back here next week.